If you haven't been here with us, we're going through the book of Genesis, started some months ago, and we got a lot of different things we do on Wednesdays, so that kind of takes us even a longer period of time, but we do pick through on this, and we are in chapter 40 of Genesis, dealing with Joseph's life. Verse 1, chapter 40 says, "And it came to pass after these things, that the butler and the baker, candlestick maker, the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison in the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while." Now, if you haven't been with us, this is after the whole incident where Potiphar's wife tried to come on to Joseph. He declined, and at one point she accused him of trying to come onto her, so Potiphar threw him in jail. And certainly we discussed at that time how a man who was chosen by God was going through some very difficult things. And I think anybody here that considers themselves a Christian tonight that has gone through that kind of difficulty, you can't help but take a step back and wonder what's going on. I mean, if you love me, Lord, where are you, you might say. And certainly maybe your friends, your non-saved friends might say that to you. You know, why would God allow this to occur? And it's hard. It's hard for us oftentimes to really come to an understanding of that. And Joseph, he's the embodiment of that. But as we started through this issue of Joseph, one of the things that we mentioned from word go was that Joseph was, I guess, a typology of the Christ. In the Old Testament, we see the Christ figure. We see, spiritually speaking, the path of his life, some of the experiences of his life on a grand picture in the person of Joseph. So here he's being the type of Christ in that path now that Joseph is traveling, it mirrored that of Jesus. Here we see Joseph in a tough situation. He is experiencing here the first hand that prophecy concerning Christ. Isaiah 53:12, it says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many." Here he was thrown in jail. Didn't deserve it. Innocent man. Apparently, according to the record, we don't even have him defending himself over Potiphar's wife. You know, the rest of us would be like, "She's such a liar. You know, she's accusing me. I didn't do anything of that." We don't even have any record that he even did that. I mean, he took it on the chin. I don't know that too many of us would be that kind of person. And now, like the cross, Joseph would be placed between, if you will, two criminals. And here too, just like on the cross, one would hear the words of salvation, and the other would hear the words of damnation. Again, why was Joseph in prison? I mean, I think that's a question that just begs to be asked. I mean, Joseph had been falsely accused. Why, if God loves him, would this happen? Potiphar's wife had lied because she didn't get what she wanted. Potiphar's wife believed herself to be someone. She must have thought, "Hey, I'm such a babe, and I have so much power and clout, so, you know, I should be able to get what I want." But Joseph here, he didn't pay her any heed. Let me tell you something. Potiphar's wife became the woman scorned, and she did indeed loose the fury of hell. Why would God allow something to happen like this to someone he loves? Coming to an understanding of this, getting your mind and your spirit around this concept, is a huge crossing between an immature Christian and one of maturity. And everybody in this room is going to face this sometime in your life. Either a difficulty in your life, a difficulty in a loved one's life. We've all had things like that happen, either to us or around us. Why would God allow that to happen? Because, gang, He loves us enough that He longs for us to grow and He longs for us to mature. And you know what? Truth be told, wish it wasn't true, but truth be told, that kind of maturity doesn't come except through adversity and challenge. Don't you wish that wasn't true? But it is. And also because God sought to manifest His glory and His power, and Joseph was the chosen vessel for Him to do that. See, when we become a Christian, when we become a child of God, we need to be aware of the fact that by default, we enter ourselves into the category where we are saying to God, either verbally or with our lives, God, use me. God, use me. And that doesn't just mean for our little world, our little tight-knit group around us. Sometimes that can mean on the grand scale or a much larger scale. Because you see, God's plan and His ministry on earth is bigger than any one of us alone. And again, we kind of know that intellectually, but we kind of need to stop once in a while and think, well, that's right. It isn't about me. This isn't all about me. This is a bigger picture. It's about those around me, those beyond me, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, the fact we mentioned Roro tonight, most of you will never meet those people on this side. Now, you will on the other side, and the cool thing is, everyone will speak English in heaven, right? Because that's the universal language. I don't know what the universal language would be, but we'll all speak the same language there. And I got to tell you, that'll be the coolest thing in the world. People go, oh, you went to Jesus Fellowship, Manami? I went to Jesus Fellowship, Roro! Aho! And we'd just be like, we're instantly brothers and sisters. And you know what? Their church building, they go, oh man, thank you for the church building. Because you guys, many of you have seen the pictures. It is just a cool little building. I mean, it's just like kind of like gingerbreadish and kind of just there on the mountainside. And it just kind of like storybook. It's a very, very cool building. And we're the only Christian church for miles and miles and miles and miles. So, I mean, we're blazing the trail. It's a cool thing. But it was the dollars from here that touched the world on the other side of the planet. So see, God's work, God's plan is bigger than just us. And He may use you in perhaps an unfavorable way to further His kingdom on the grand scale. And you go, dude, I don't want anything to do with that. Then you don't want to be a Christian. And I realize that this is not the Christianity that's really generally being preached from the pulpits in America. Because the Christianity that is being preached now is all about you. It's all about me. I want to feel good. I want to have lots of stuff. You know, and I just want to be mentally in that zone, you know, and we're all happy and everything's good. And that's Christianity. But that's not Christianity. Read the book of Acts. It's a war. It's a war. It's hard. It's tough. There are casualties. And if you've been in this church for very long, you know it to be fact. There has been spiritual casualties. They're not with us now, are they? No, spiritually speaking, and I've shared this with, you know, certainly those brothers and sisters very close to me. But in my world, from my viewpoint, when I close my eyes at night, the field of battle is littered with bodies, and I can never forget them. I know all their names and their faces, and it's been some serious carnage. If you haven't been around very long, get used to it. This church is on the front lines. This isn't mom and pop, let's all feel good and drive home in our station wagon. I'm sorry if you're a mom and pop and you have a station wagon. Say, I'm not? Where's my station wagon? No, I mean, it isn't that kind of a church. As I've said many times, we're mutts. We're the dog pound. I mean, we've been lost. We've been dumped. We've been abused. And we end up looking out of the cage and take me home. Jesus Fellowship will take you home. You know? And we just got a whole bunch of us. And there isn't a purebred in the bunch. We're just a bunch of mutts, you know? But you ever find out that those dogs you get, aren't they the most loyal things in the world? They're just the best dogs. And they're an old hound, and you know, you just remember them forever. It's like, yeah, I don't know, that dog was like, you know, half Doberman and, you know, quarter poodle, you know, and it, what is this thing?
That's us. And you know what? That's the way it needs to be. That's who we are. I'm not saying everybody should be like us or we're just the best or anything. I'm just saying that that's our place in the body of Christ. That's who we are. And by living that life, there's going to be casualties. We believe in walking the walk, not just talking the talk. We believe in getting out there. This isn't what it's about, coming in here. This is like, you ready? Okay, let's go. And we charge, and we runs out the door again, because that's where it's going on out there. And we know that, and we've been out there. From Yeshua Palooza to street level to our missions in the Philippines, missions in India. You know, the singles going to Georgia. All the work that we do, everything that we do, it's out there. And you got to know the devil is not going to sit back and just let that happen, man. Now, we're really making him mad, too, you know? This kind of stuff coming from Roru. The work going on in the Philippines and the radio station there. The Duluth Church, you know? And they're all just really freaked out. Pray for them, okay? I mean, Yeah, they won't be listening, are they? No. That boy's going to melt down up there. He's freaking out, okay? So you pray for them. It's like, I've got a church. I'm going to die. So pray for them, okay? I was just up there. I went up there Sunday, and we sanded all the floors in the parsonage there. Yes, parsonage. So they got fresh new sanded floors up there. And so we were up there. But it's a freaky, freaky thing, you know? You think you want it till you got it, and then it's like, pray. But the devil's going to be upset about that. There's going to be casualties. You need to know, if you're here in these pews, now if you're just visiting, that's cool. You're just checking it out, that's fine. Relax. Take a deep breath. Okay. But if you're saying, I'm part of this church, you need to realize something. We're here to do battle. This is not a Sunday go to meet and get comfortable kind of church. There are plenty of churches in town like that. We can direct you. And when you're up there, you just paint a big target on us. The devil's coming for us. And he does it through confusion, jealousy, bitterness, strife, self-centeredness, all the things. We all fight with this stuff. God is going to use us for the bigger picture if we put ourselves in that situation. I want to be in that situation. And praise God, I think you guys do too. And we've done that. Isn't it great? I don't want to just sit around and twiddle my thumbs till the Lord returns. As the old saying goes, I want to be in heaven for 30 seconds before I even know I'm gone. So where am I? Oh, it's over then. And then you can throw your sword down, relax, and drink coffee for the next 1,000 years. Okay? Preacher's coffee. This is a real company, by the way. This is a Philippines coffee company called Preacher's Coffee. I don't know what it's about, but I like the looks of the guy. He's got a really great beard, doesn't he? Okay. I'm getting off subject here now, you guys. Let's go on. Okay, verse 5. Then the butler and the baker and the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning, and he looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, I need to kind of point out this point, that while God has several places in Scripture used dreams to communicate with men, and he certainly is going to do so here, you need to be really careful that you do not use this as a doctrine or a practice, okay? Well, you know, they did that in the story of Joseph, so, you know, we should start practicing that now. And there is religions out there that really kind of get into some really weird stuff about dreams, freak you out. And Scripture, make it clear here, does not instruct us to start letting our dream life be, the word from the Lord. Now, I think everyone's had a dream probably they went, whoa, that was like really real, and that seems like that's trying to say something to me, you know. And then we've all had some dreams that's like, whoa, that was like too many anchovies. What in the world was that? The other night,
I was shooting giant fish out of the sky. They'd come over the woods. I was out my front door and giant fish, you know, landing and swimming and I'm shooting. So I told my wife about that one, so I don't know what that means, but I don't think there's a spiritual meaning in there. I don't know, maybe. So anyway, God does here choose to communicate through dreams, but I want you to notice one thing too, is these two guys that are being communicated through dreams, they're unbelievers. Now, that may or may not make a difference, but I think it does. God gave us His Word and His Holy Spirit, all right? So I would just really be careful that you don't get off on some weird stuff like dreams. Though I will tell you, isn't it one of them things you just want to ask the Lord when you get there? I mean, what's with the thing with the dreams? You know, why you're playing a movie in your mind. And I've always been, if you guys know me, you know that I'm a kind of a dream freak. So I'm taking a strong stance here, all right? But when I get there, I'll ask Him and find out what it's all about. Joseph here now is going to be party to this interpretation. But I want you to notice that he's not saying I interpret dreams. He says God has the interpretation to dreams. You know, give them up and we'll go to God and we'll see what they mean. Why? This is an instance where God is going to do this to, first of all, bring glory to Himself. And secondly, to ultimately manifest His plans concerning Joseph in Egypt. God had a plan. Now, Joseph may not have really understood that at this point, but all this was part of God's long-term manifest of His plan concerning Joseph. All right? Now, notice here that despite Joseph's own predicament, I mean, he'd had a lot of things in a row go bad. He's in jail, falsely imprisoned. No chance at this point. It's not looking he's going to get out or anything like that. There's no Geneva Convention here, rights for prisoners. He's just in there probably looking like the rest of his life. Despite the situation, it seems that Joseph here is genuinely interested in these men and their situation. Joseph simply could have holed up somewhere, kind of, you know, went on that whole personal pity party thing. After all, as we said, he has really taken it on the chin here. He could have just said, you know what, I have a right to be in a bad mood. I have a right just to kind of close up. I mean, no one cares about me. If I don't care about myself, nobody's going to care about me. I don't really care about you guys or what you're going through. I mean, if anybody ever had the right to be in that kind of mode, Joseph could have been in that mode. But he actually, in this situation, is interested in these guys. He tried to do the right thing. And look where the right thing had got him so far. Prison. Prison. See, even as Christians, we often have the idea that the end justifies the means. Well, I know this isn't the right thing. I know this is a sin, but, you know, it's the lesser of evils or you know, I don't understand the situation. You know, I kind of had to sin here, you know, to deal with this whole situation. Joseph didn't. Just said, no, I'm going to do the right thing, no matter the outcome. Why? Because God is in control. How far do you believe that? God is in control. I think we all can say tonight, oh, God is in control. How far? Now, be careful. Don't just say, well, all the way. Really? Because God is going to test you on that. He's going to put you in situations like, all right, you think all the way? Well, let's just see. We'll just push out there. Okay, you're still in control. Really? Let's push you a little further. And you say, no, he's just messing with me. We're back to, does he love me? Yes, he loves you. Because again, part of maturity is to get way out there, lean over the giant cliff and go, God is still in control. You know that game you play where you're supposed to close your eyes and the person's going to catch you back? That kind of thing with God, but on a grand scale. Do you believe it? How far do you believe it? I'm not telling you to be all reckless. I'm not telling you to go out there and do stupid things and, you know, hey, God will catch me. Maybe not. You go jump off the building, God will catch me. Probably not. You'll probably splat. Okay? So I'm not talking about being reckless. You know when God's saying, I'm scared. I've got you, man. Just keep going.
Verse 9 says, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. Please. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. And I don't want to read anything into email, but there seems to be kind of a tone there. Okay. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. That didn't really turn out as well as the guy before him, you know. Nothing here about shooting fish. That's probably a good sign here. So Joseph, now he moves and he correctly interprets both of these dreams. One would lead to full redemption and restoration for this guy. The other would lead to death and no doubt eternal damnation. Again, I don't want to beat this point in tonight, but guys, that's the life of ministry for a disciple of Christ. The fact tonight is that many of the lives around us will indeed be lost for eternity, despite our best efforts to redirect them to God. And that's a hard thing. I'm not trying to be a fatalist. I'm not trying to be a bummer tonight. I'm trying to be a realist. And I want to tell you that the reality is, as you serve God to the greatest degree, many of the people around you will be lost for eternity. That should bring up into us a passion and earnestness, a commitment to the ministry. And we are all here called to that ministry. We need to be aware every day that that guy at work, that associate at school, that neighbor who do not know Jesus Christ, if their life ends today, they're lost for eternity. Forever and forever and forever. And it's easy to get caught up in the world around us and forget that. We kind of want to block that out. We don't want to think about it. It's a bummer, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to feel that kind of sadness every day of a lost and dying world. Now, I'll warn you straight up. You let that really get a hold of you, you're probably going to go into ministry to never return. Because any person who's really committed, a committed pastor or missionary, whatever, you know what I'm talking about, because you look at everybody like that. I mean, truly dead man walking. And you look at that and it's like, oh Lord, now see, I can't even drive through North Campus on the way into town. Every single time I look at all those students and I think, oh God, let us reach these people. If something happens to them, how many are gone forever? How many are lost for all of eternity?
That's why, to me, when people say, you know, why do you got to be down there at that church all the time? Why do you got to be serving? Why do you got to be so committed? I mean, you know, you're just down there all the time. Why does it have to be like that? You know, it's like, you don't understand. People are dying. They're dying forever. They're gone. We only get one pass. We only get one shot at this. When they're gone, it's over. Because, friends, we don't have the luxury of shipping them off to purgatory and lighting a few candles to try to get them out. When they die, it's over. So don't say you love them and you never share Christ with them. Don't say you love them and allow them to just blindly go off through the gates of hell. Because it's a lie. 1 John, very clear on that. If you love them, you will go for them. You will share Christ with them. Don't say that you love Christ and not love your neighbor. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing to absorb. It's a real bittersweet thing to serve the Lord right up close. Right up close to the front of the battle where, as I've shared with you guys before, where it's not nice and neat and clean. It's not so easily defined. It's rather chaotic. I mean, there's smoke and it's hard to see and it's loud and it's messy and people are dying and people are being rescued and we're dragging them back across the line and that's what the battle is like up there. And if somebody spiritually dies out there, you're right there, man. You're up close. You see it. They had names. They had faces. They were acquaintances. You spoke with them. You talked with them. And now they're gone. But on the other hand, when one is pulled to safety, when it looked like they were gone, they were finished. They were surrounded by the enemy. There was no getting out. That guy is a dead man. And the troops swept in. And they plucked him out of that foxhole and saved him. And we pulled him back across the line and brushed him off and put a gun in his hands and he became a fighter. And you can't... Nothing's like that. It's the best there is. So you got to be crazy enough to be willing to put up with all of the death and chaos up there in order to be also see the victory. I said all the time, it's messy up there, but I don't have to look over anyone's head to see the victory. I don't have to hear about it in a story. I was there. It's not a book to me. It's not a TV episode. I was there. I smelt it. I saw it. I touched it. I was part of it. That's what it means to truly be a part of God's service right up close. And it's not for the weak of heart. Some of you guys are crazy enough to just be into that, aren't you? Joseph was that kind of man. Paul, Peter, John the Baptist, the Apostle John, right up close. Sanjeev, will you have stories to tell like that? Going up in the mountains to baptize those people and getting stuck in the mountains and having to go down through the mountains and hope you don't run into any tigers? Or will you say, you know, sure snowed a lot on the way to work today. I was afraid. I'm not trying to diss anybody by saying that. I'm just saying, when you're in heaven and we're all hanging out, drinking espresso, free. It's all free. And we're talking about this time. What stories will you tell? Will you wish you'd done something else? Will you say, man, you know, wish I had got into the fray. I kind of just spent my time chasing a career and watching TV. We're reading about Joseph. It's been a lot of years. Will they remember you when you're gone? What will they say about you? He's a good guy. That was great. And then all they'll be left is some markings on a stone somewhere. I want there to be a party in hell when I'm gone. I want them to go, oh, he is finally out of our hair. Man. Because until somebody else steps up to the pulpit.
Verse 20 says, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph,
but forgot him. That's a bummer. Joseph's interpretation of the dreams, again, they were correct. The butler here, that basically is a kind of a poor interpretation, it's the cupbearer, was restored to his position, and the baker was hanged. It's a dangerous business, being a baker. Joseph stood again, righteous before God, and yet he fails to be redeemed. He fails to be restored to his earthly realm. He did the right thing. And he will spend another 2 years in prison before anything happens. I need you guys to know tonight, just because you do the right thing doesn't mean it's going to be like the Hollywood movies. It may be hard. You may take it on the chin for doing the right thing. But God knows. And He has not and will not abandon you. He has not forgotten you. He's got the bigger picture in mind, in hand here. And I know sometimes it seems long, doesn't it? God never moves fast enough, does He? Man, we live in a microwave generation. We're the worst of the worst. His work had gone unappreciated, apparently quickly forgotten, the emotions of the moment of the butler here. And again, gang, this can be very indicative of ministry. People are going to fail to acknowledge you at times. Oftentimes, they're going to fail to give you the praise and the accolades concerning your efforts and your achievements. You got to decide who you're doing this for. Because if it's for man, you're going to be disappointed. I've learned that, and I'll readily admit I had to learn it the hard way. There are many times, and I've shared this with you guys, and I consider you family, especially on Wednesday nights. There are many times there is the only reason I come back the next day is because God told me to. That's it. And that's not, you know, a plea for praise or anything, because you guys are very supportive of me. But you can't be there to pat me on the head all the time, telling me, swell job. Oh, good message, Pastor. You're such a great guy. You know, I mean, you can't, nor should you. Some days the only reason you do what you do is because God said so. Period. Joseph here did the right thing, and he's still in jail. But I want you to remember something. Jesus was also on the receiving end of this, wasn't he?
John 15:18 said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Remember when he healed the 10 lepers? Only one of them came back and showed anything. So 9 of them just scurried on down the road. People are selfish by nature. They think very little, I guess, of matters with other people. We live in a society that encourages us to be very selfish and to be very self-centered, to watch out for rule number one. So we kind of don't want to put ourselves out there. Might get hurt. If you're in ministry in any form, you will get hurt bad. People you love will put the blade in there and twist it, and you go, "Wow, sounds like you're carrying some wounds here, Tim." Yeah, maybe. It's been rough. I've lost friends, people I thought were my friends. I've lost people I love very, very much. And you say, "Why am I doing this?" Because God told me to. Because God told me to. Joseph apparently was a man that was not controlled by his emotions. I think that's important to point out here. It's our emotions that can blind us really to some of the greatest lights, isn't it? And I am learning the older I get just how deep that blindness can be. Our emotions can result in anger, bitterness, hatred, retaliation. They can turn to depression, broken spirit. Starts making us feel hopeless, like, you know, we're wondering why we should even go on. A person controlled by their emotions is going to make mistakes. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible tell you, do what your emotions say. Go with how you feel. Never says that. Why? Well, it depends on which day. Because, I mean, if it's Tuesday, I feel different than if it's Thursday. You know, I feel good on Sunday, and I feel so good on Friday. That's the good thing about the Word of God. It says, never changes. It says, like, I'm freaking out today. What's the Bible say? Okay, it says that. All right. And the next day, hey, I'm feeling good. All right, what's the Bible say? It says the same thing. Joseph wasn't controlled by emotions. It's the truth that leads us. We learned this Sunday. It's the truth that leads us. It's that grace that sustains us. But we need both, truth and grace. And we'll go a couple verses further. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows. Wisconsin dream. Fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and he dreamed a second dream. Suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and the Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So as I've mentioned already, that Joseph now would spend the next 2 years in prison. The chief butler forgot him, despite what Joseph did for him. But as I've mentioned also, God did not forget. God never forgets, gang. God was instead preparing him. Now you may say, look, if it's going to take 2 years, man, I don't want God preparing me. Okay, then that's just really, you're not really in the game then. That's okay. Step off, man. Somebody else will do it. Because the reality is, ministry is a lifetime. Am I done because I'm a senior pastor behind this pulpit? Not by a long shot. I feel like I make more mistakes and more screw-ups now than ever in my life.
I look ahead now and I realize the distance I have to go seems further than it ever seems before. And I have precious little time to do it. The days are ticking by. God was preparing him, yes, again through adversity. Why? To be used for something big. See, he trains big for big calling. The road is longer for the big task. You see, God is the perfect Marines, man. I mean, he's looking for a few good men. Not a lot of guys. A few committed ones. Because when you join that force, you don't leave a man behind, and it's brutal. Who do they send the Marines in? They send the Marines in when they are serious. You know, you read about it, and you watch a movie, it's like, uh-oh. They're sending in the Marines. It's over now, man. They're serious. They got the Marines coming in there. But that journey is long and hard, and the training is long and hard, and few make it. Job 8:7 says, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end will increase abundantly. Zechariah 4:10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? See, if you are being faithful and you're being obedient, God will prepare the way before you. And he will truly use you if you have a heart's desire to be that and to do that. But it will come in God's timing for his ultimate plan, not yours. And there's no way to serve God without going down this road. Patience is mandatory. It's part of the mix. Pharaoh here did what people in the world do when they're faced with a crisis. He went out and sought the professionals. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not some indictment, you know, against all professionals in life. I'm not saying that you shouldn't use a lawyer or a banker or a doctor or whatever. I'm saying that in the world, that's all they have. That's all they get. We have an all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves us perfectly, knows us perfectly, understands us as only a parent creator can understand us. I like those odds. So I get the banker and the lawyer and all that and the creator who knows all things, who's sovereign, omniscient. Pharaoh here went to his professionals. And as often the case, they came up empty-handed. And let me tell you something. If you don't already know this right now, sooner or later, the world is going to do that to you. It's going to leave you empty. You're going to get to the point one of these days you go, you know what? Yeah, I got nothing. Pharaoh, too, like Joseph, had now come up against a situation for which there was no answer. Joseph was like, here I am. I'm in jail. I'm not getting out. I don't know what's going on, man. My best shot was 2 years ago. I mean, I ain't got nothing. What's happening? I don't know. Pharaoh, on the other hand, I don't know what this means. I got nothing. My magicians, my guys, they got nothing. What's the difference? That was all Pharaoh had, but Joseph had God. And as I said, I'll take those odds any day. It's an inevitable passing for each and every one of us. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're powerful, whether you're insignificant, whether you're beautiful or handsome, or whether you're homely, it doesn't matter. Everybody is going to get to that point in life where you go, I got nothing. I don't know. What do you do then? Well, you, like the world, you get in a mental, spiritual, fetal position in the corner and hole up and turn to drugs or prescription drugs or alcohol or shopping or TV or some other thing to just take. Or, as a believer, you go, God, I got nothing. What is it that you want me to do? And that's exactly where I want you to be. Do you understand there's not a more perfect scenario in all of creation than a heart and a life that is like, I'm totally surrendered to you here, God. And then God goes, now you watch what happens. And the greatest blessing I have is I get to see that done on multiple fronts. And I get to see people go through that. And I watch you rise from the dust and like, that was so cool. Now, many of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've been there. And you came out, it's like, that was incredible. I mean, that was like magic. God just came to the rescue. And that wasn't the answer I was looking for. I didn't think it happened that way. But you wouldn't believe it, what went down. That was incredible. And you know what? I see that sparkle in your eyes and I realize they're gone. They got the Jesus fire and there's no turning back now. Because let me tell you something, ex-druggies, that's pretty much everybody, ex-druggies, there ain't no drug finer than that. It's a better rush, a better high, better everything. I'm speaking from experience. I warn you, though, you might just become a junkie. We call them ministry junkies, spiritual junkies. That you're just looking for the next high. What are you doing? I'm on the prowl. I'm looking for my next high. And, you know, we laugh, but it's like that. It's, I want to serve the Lord because, man, there ain't nothing like that. To be used by God. I leave you with this tonight. I've shared this story before, so bear with me if you've heard it. But I remember way, way back. I don't even remember who the players were. You know, Jason, Tom, you guys were probably around those days. We were in an old storefront downtown. And I'll never forget a certain individual, maybe they're still with us, maybe it's one of you guys, I don't know, had preached, taught before the church, before a crowd for the very first time they ever did it. And they came off of that pulpit, I mean, they're like wild-eyed. I mean, you could see it. I mean, they're just huge, like my cat. Just huge. And they were just talking. They were pumped. They're talking a mile a minute. And they're talking to Dave. And it was early on because I didn't even know Dave all that well then. And he goes, it was like, and Dave said, like a drug. And I'm like, oh. Because see, I didn't dare even say that to Dave. I didn't know that was okay. I didn't know that anybody else knew what that was. I thought that was just me. And whoever it was, the kid goes, I cannot tell you what it's like to serve the Lord. It's something you have to find on your own. And I'm not dissing you when I say, you know, frankly, many of you, you'll never know that. Because you can't get past the world. You can't get past the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. See, but for some of you, if I'm just speaking to a couple people tonight, and God's calling you forward, you're saying, that's it. Let me tell you, it will be the hardest thing you will ever do. You cannot imagine at this point how hard that'll be. Part of me is like, you got to be just a crazy nut to do this. But some of you are just like, you know what? To be in the hand of God, to be so under the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be used by Him in that way is like nothing this world has. And it's like, Lord, use me.
use me, because this world holds nothing for me. Use me. Whatever you want, use me. And he will. Whether it be Joseph, whether it be one of us that are here today, look, if he'll use this, you know, stupid farm kid from Iowa, he'll use anybody. If he'll use, you know, the Old Testament story, if he'll use that talking mule, that means he can use anybody. You say, what do I need to do? Seek him. Be obedient in the small things, or he's never going to entrust you with the big things. If you cannot be obedient in the small things in your life, he will not put other people's lives in your hands. If you today it's like, you know what, I want to be married someday. Those of you that are single, are you ready? Has your life prepared for that? I mean, are you right with God? Are you in love with him? Have you got yourself in order? I mean, are you holding a job and balancing your checkbook? And, you know, you got yourself together. I mean, you know, on a practical realm, if you're not, why would God give you a spouse? Why would God give you the opportunity to serve him in a great way if you cannot serve him in the small ways? There is no cheating the system. There is no shortcuts. He loves you and he'll use you. But you must be faithful. And it's a long road. Enjoy it. Remember the verse? Okay? Who has despised the day of small things? Okay? The small things will get you there. He's faithful. That's never in question. It's whether we are. Let's stand.